If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I noticed some of y'all looking up going, what in the world? What's he doing? Something different? Just to catch y'all off guard? We have show and tell today. Glory. Amen. You might figure this out in just a moment, but it's a little something I wanted to share with you. I shared some of it the other night in a leadership meeting and felt like God wanted me to share it with the church. It's something that I believe is a way for me to kind of share with you a vision for what God wants to do in this church. Mark chapter 4. Verse 1, and it began again to teach, or he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parable, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass that he sowed some, and it fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us today with your grace, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, and look at him and say, hey, I fit one of those chairs. Now, I moved the pulpit so you'd be able to see, because a couple of these chairs would have been right behind it. I got this up here, and I'm going to slide it off to the side a little bit in a minute. But, you know, Jesus spoke in parables. And I think it's amazing, if you read the first part of this, that he went to teach them, and so many people showed up, that he got into a boat. I've actually been to that place where that boat was, and when he pulled the boat out into the water, the ground on the outside of that area made a perfect amphitheater, so that when he spoke, his voice carried to everybody listening to him. That's how he spoke to large crowds, and yet they all heard, even though he didn't have a microphone. Amen. He had his own built-in stuff. He knew how it was made. And he knew how voice carries across water and would hit that wall and ricochet back, and everybody there would hear every word he said. And so he makes the parable of the sower. And I want to change it just a little bit and call it the parable of the chairs. See, I believe every one of these chairs represents a person in the parable. And I believe we can find a way to see how God helps us to see what he's doing. And in the 10th verse, he said, and when he was alone, there were about him the 12 asked of him the parable. In other words, they got away from everybody after he taught, and even those with him said, now, we need you to explain to us what you were talking about, because we heard about the sower and stuff, but what has that got to do with anything? And notice what he said, and he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. In other words, he said, you're supposed to understand this. Do you realize that when you get born again and start to live right, God begins to open your eyes to things you never saw before you got to that place? That's what the guy in the writing of the book of Amazing Grace was talking about when he said, I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. In other words, he said, I used to not know about the kingdom of God, and I could actually hear people preach, and it didn't mean anything to me, but said, once I got to know him, I began to have my eyes open and begin to see those things. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. He said, you should know what is this, but that seeing that they may see, and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? In other words, he said, the devil don't want anybody to understand what I'm saying. And if you don't figure this out, you're going to miss the next one. Amen. Any of y'all remember when you were in high school and you were taking math? Any of y'all ever take algebra? Did you remember when you left algebra and went to algebra 2? That if you didn't listen in algebra 1, you had a real problem in algebra 2. And if you didn't pay attention in algebra 2, by the time you got to geometry, you was as lost as you could get. Because things you learned in them others was what made you an overcomer in this one. Can I tell you that's the same way with Scripture? That if you miss the first part of the building block of giving for God and living for God, then you're going to get to that place where you don't know anything about what's going on. And you walk around blind and you say, you can't prove that, but I can. Paul writing to the church at Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ were to shine in them. Amen. You see, I believe with all my heart that we understand the gospel through the anointing of the Spirit. And God reveals things to us. That's why sometimes you can hear something said 100 times, it doesn't bother you. And then all of a sudden some preacher under the anointing talks to you about a scripture you've heard 100 times before, and suddenly it's like, ooh. Did you hear that? Because it speaks to you in a different way. And suddenly you've got an anointing in your life that releases faith you never knew you had before. And suddenly there's something in your life you didn't know could exist. Amen. Now, behind me there are 4 chairs, and everyone's represented in this audience by one of those chairs. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't think I'd fit some of them. You might not. But some of you'd fit them and don't even realize it. Amen. First, we got the high chair. Now, notice this. He said, there are those who, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Now, the high chair is going to represent what we call fallow ground. You know, when I was a kid, my dad actually let me have my own garden. He wanted me to learn how to raise food in case I had to. And I love to piddle with a garden even to this day. But I'll never forget my first garden. I was out there, and it was right behind. I had a little plot right behind what used to be a garage. And I got out there, and I worked that garden. Of course, back then, we didn't have rototillers. I had a hand plow with a little thing on, and I was doing good till the sun got up good. And then I didn't push so hard, and I didn't make it dig as deep. And I got to the other side of my garden, and I planted my stuff, and there was an old gentleman that was working his garden right next to where my dad's stuff was. His name was Franklin, lived next door to us. He walked over there, and he said, I was over there watching you, and I noticed some of this stuff ain't growing right. He said, you got any idea why? I said, no, sir. I wish I knew, because I really hate to ask my dad, because I told him how good I was at this. He said, that there's fallow ground. I said, it's what? He said, fallow ground. You can't imagine how I felt when I started reading about that in Scripture years later. And he looked at me and said, yeah, son. I said, see, you dug deep over there and messed the ground up good. So therefore, when you planted something, it was able to get in the ground and germinate, get roots, and get plenty of fluid and plenty of nutrients out of the ground, and it could grow. But he said, over here, you just scratched the surface. And so therefore, it really didn't have a place it could really live. And because of that, it can't get in. And you know, we need to realize there are people in the church who are baby Christians. And we need some more baby Christians, by the way. Hello? I'll get to that in a minute. But we got people who may have actually been in a church a long time, but mentally they fit that high chair because they've never really tried to apply the word to their life. They never really tried to grow in God. And because of that, they are still baby Christians. Now, church, we need babies in the church, but we need some that's been around a while to realize if you've been here 10 or 15 years, you need to get out the high chair. I mean, it would kind of be like me going home and sitting in a high chair saying, "Mommy, me want food." My mom would say, "Get up and move over to the table like the rest of the grown-ups." Glory. See, some of y'all ain't as excited as he was a while ago. You're going, Some of y'all need to be like that because I'm probably talking to you. But it's fallow ground, untilled, unworked ground. It's hard. You know, there are people that no matter how hard you try to reach them, they're going to look at you and say, "Oh, no, that's not for me." It might be if you had let the seed get in and let it begin to take root in your heart and let God begin to move in your life. It could change. The seed of the gospel cannot get into the ground and germinate if it's easily blown away by the wind or washed away by the first rain that comes through or eat up by the fly or the birds that come by. And so, therefore, we need people to understand. When I get in church, it's understandable when I first get saved. Amen. Some of y'all may not remember this. I remember when I first got saved. Amen. I'm coming up on my birthday Friday. Amen. Glory. Yeah, this Friday, I'll be 38 years old. Amen. Isn't that right? 38 and 74 is 212. Amen. But I remember when I first got saved in the church of God, everything was new to me. I didn't know a whole lot of nothing. I got in church and, you know, I was one of them type people that I got in church and I wanted to have the language of everybody else. And so I'd tell them Bible stories I knew from when I went to Sunday school. Only I didn't always get them right. I'd have the wrong guy in the ark or, hello? Now, we're capable of doing that later. I remember later on preaching a sermon and having Joshua in the well. And we had a big time while Joshua was in that well. But it was a mistake on my mind because my mind couldn't figure out that I had the wrong dude in the well, and I was tearing it up till I got a note. My wife was back there holding a little note and said, "Jonah." Pastor thought that was funny. But, you know, the reality is that we need people to understand the high chair is where we begin in life. That's where we learn how to eat the word, where we learn how to take the word and assimilate it into our lives so that we can grow. But there's also a toddler chair up here. I had to go get that a while ago. Some of you seen me coming in with it, and I appreciate the gifts that I wouldn't fit in that chair. But, you know, no matter how old or big some of us are, that's where we are in our relationship with God. We're toddlers. We know a little something, but we ain't really where we need to be. Amen. Listen, Mark chapter 4. This is a toddler chair. "And there were they likewise which were sown into stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but a time afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises the world's sake, immediately they are offended." The word grows a little bit in a person because it's gotten a little bit of area to grow. Let's face it, there's stones there, so there's some loose dirt between the stones, and the seed gets in there and it begins to grow a little bit. But the problem is it don't have roots. And because there's no roots, it's not going to last long. Sun hits it, it's not getting enough water, so it withers. It blows away. Y'all seen these people. They come to church, revival happens, and boy, they on fire. They're blazing bright. And then the revival goes, and a few months later, you can't hardly find them. They're in and out of church. They're all up and down. And the next thing you know, they've give up completely, and you're out trying to bring them back into church and get them into church. Or maybe they're here, but they just can't ever seem to get over that hump. Every time you turn around, something, come on, church. And these are the toddler chairs. Then we got the wheelchair. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 18. "And these are they which is sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful." Now, this is ground where there's something growing. They got thorns everywhere, so it's good ground. It's got something growing in it. And they plant seed, and it starts to grow. But how many of you understands that if you have thorns and all kind of brush in a place, and you get it out and plant, and it gets to growing back with the stuff you plant, it's going to most likely kill what you plant because it's already took over the area. Amen. Now, these are the folks that get the living right, and let's face it. None of us sitting in this room are beyond the point that trouble comes and we find ourselves in that chair. You can be riding along, everything going good. And let me tell you this, you don't even have to be doing something wrong to end up in that chair. Everybody that has trouble in their life, it is not because God don't like them. I've had people tell me, say, oh, I didn't pay my tithes. God blew my car up. Of course, it'd been 8 years since they changed the oil. But, I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do anything wrong, and their life turned upside down. But they had enough in them that when their life got turned upside down, they still were able to move out of the wheelchair into the next chair and get their life back together. And not only that, they were probably in a better place in that other chair when they got out of the fire. Come on, church. Amen. See, I've got folks saying, oh, preacher, I don't want to go through that. But sometimes if you go through it, you're better off on the other side than you ever were before you ever got into it. And God has got some things in front of you sometimes because he's trying to mold you. He's trying to make you. He's trying to bring you out so you'll be better. And the only way he can do that is send you through it. And when you pray, God, don't send me through it, then you're messed up. The idea is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the right idea. I don't care about your fire. The God I serve is going to keep me in that fire. And if he doesn't keep me in the fire, I'm going to make it out one way or the other, but I'm coming out with victory. Could you say amen? Now, the problem is the cares of this life, the troubles of this life begin to steal your faith. And sometimes things will rip you apart so fast that you don't understand where it's coming from and how it got there. And I'll be honest with you, there's some things I couldn't help you figure out if you wanted me to. Because I've had times I was going, wait a minute, there's no reason. But then again, there's an old song that says, I'm going to understand it better by and by. Glory. And the bad thing about it is, we spend a lot of time in our church just working with the people in the wheelchair. Hello? And trying to keep ourselves out of it. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Then the comfortable chair. Boy, that thing looked good. I found that back in somebody's office. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen. We recognize this chair because this is folks that have been here a while. They're comfortable. Hello? Amen. Amen. They're really there. They know the lingo. And let's face it, y'all know good and well we got the way we talk. Amen. We carry on conversations. You know what you're supposed to say. That's what's wrong with some people. I've learned when you go to a drug readiction center, there are some that's been through readiction or delivered so much, they already learn what they want to say. And when I say readiction, that means they're going back to get it again because that's usually what happens. I mean, they get recycled. They're kind of like that guy on the show back years ago called Rerun. They called him Rerun because he kept going through the eighth grade every year. Amen. Well, we got some guys that they go through these drug interdiction centers. I get the word right in a minute. Well, they try to get them off the drugs and the alcohol and the different things. Some of them have been there so much, they learn the lingo. They know how to tell them counselors what they want to hear. And if you don't watch them, they will get their way right and come on out. And just as soon as they hit the street, they are right back like they were because they never really got help because they knew the lingo. Can I tell you, we got folks in the church who can really carry on a conversation. They know enough scripture to get themselves in trouble. Come on, church. Amen. I'll never forget a few nights ago, and some of the people that was there may remember this. We were at Taco Bell after church, and a young man that works there knows me as a preacher. He come running over and said, what'd you preach on tonight? And y'all know me. I gave him a goofy answer to start with. I said, the stage. He said, no, really, what'd you preach on? I said, well, I preached on the anointing of the Elijah generation. He said, oh, yeah, I know that. That's right out of the book of Elijah. Chapter 4. I said, sure. I didn't see any sense in arguing with him. He was on a roll. Glory. What scares me is some of y'all going, what's wrong? There is no book of Elijah. Let me help some of y'all. Glory. Boy, it scares me. I saw some people going, what's wrong with that? Glory. But I mean, really and truly, we've got people that they're comfortable in their relationship with God. They've been around. They know the scripture. People sitting in this chair, if I get to them and say, hey, I need you to go find the book of Nehemiah, they know it ain't in the New Testament. If I look at them and say, hey, I'm preaching out of Habakkuk, I don't have to worry. They know where Habakkuk is. Amen. I remember years ago I was preaching at a church, and I was scared because they had some preachers that were coming to listen to me to see if they wanted me to come run them a revival. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching them on the front row, and I'm going, they're going to pick everything I say. And I walked up, and I said, tonight I will be preaching from the book of Habakkuk. I look down, they're all in the New Testament, and I'm going, I got it made. They ain't got a clue where it's at. They ain't no way they can question what I'm preaching. Amen. Glory. I had one guy walked up to me after church, and he said, Habakkuk said, isn't that a health food? I said, no, it's a book in the Bible. Another guy says, oh, yeah, that's a Jewish holiday. That's Hanukkah for those of you that. But you know the Bible. You know the scriptures. You've been around. You've been through stuff. And can I tell you, church, we need some folks in that chair. We need those people that are there. We need the people that are here, but we need to help them get from here back over there. Hello? But can I tell you, so many times, all of our singing and all of our preaching is focused on those two chairs. We either talking to those that's already living right, or we're trying to help those that's messed up, and we're preaching about how they can get out of the trouble they in and get themselves back going. And the problem is the people that are in this chair are still staying small, and they never get moved over here. And so we keep having people that never grow in Christ and never get anything from God. And every time they get a little something, somebody finds a way to tear it down. Amen. And the other problem I see is we have no new growth. We've got no high-chaired Christians that are bringing in, no fresh people that need God and need the touch of God in their life. And we need to understand, without that, we're going to die. We're going to quit being a church. We're not going to ever make the thing God wants us to have in the world. Listen, churches need to focus on the outside world. If all we do is focus on the inside and become introspective, we will never be what God wants us to be. Let me give you scripture. Galatians chapter 5. It looked like a 3 for a second. Amen. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one to the other. Now, what did Paul just say? If all you do is look inside, you're going to spend all your time biting each other, devouring one another. Can I tell you the worst thing can happen to a church is not have new growth and not have outreach? Because if it happens, we become cannibals and we start working on one another, because if we ain't got somebody to fight, we'll find somebody. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Well, preacher, what are we supposed to do? He said this, then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So then you cannot do the things that you would. Now what he said was, if I walk in the Spirit, then I'm going to follow the things of the Spirit. And what's going to happen if I'm following the things of the Spirit? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. What am I saying? If we really follow the Spirit, we are not worried about the inside of the building. We are more worried about those that are on the outside that we need to get inside. And we start telling people about the love of God and the power of God that can change them. Somebody said, well, preacher, it might make this church grow. I wish we got so much we had to have 12 services a day. Wouldn't bother me a bit if I knew people were getting saved and won to the kingdom of God. I don't know where we got the ideology that we're supposed to get blessed every time we go to church. Do you know that's the number one reason people leave church? Well, I'm just not getting blessed. Who are you? look at me like that. Who am I? I caught a hold of this thing. I'm not here to get blessed. I didn't get left in this world to be blessed. But we got preachers that'll tell you that. Oh, yeah, you're just here to be blessed. Can I ask you a question? I've asked this question in this church before. But if you were going to be blessed for being saved, then why are you still here? Because you're never going to get anything here to compare what's over there. So why not, if you got saved, that's all he was worried about. He'd just kill you and take you on. We wouldn't have to worry about church growth. We'd just be having funerals. Glory. Well, preacher, what am I here for? But you're the light of the world. And a light is not bought to be put under a bed or under a bushel, but it is to be set on a hill where everybody can see it. And therefore, we become the light of the world. And when we do, we're going to start reaching people like this. You say, well, that's great, preacher, and that's awesome. But let me tell you something. If we don't have new babies in the church, we lose the excitement of the church. Y'all remember you got married and everything was wonderful for a while? I've told people, you know, most people get married first year or so, they can eat each other up, and then after that, they kind of wish they had. Glory. Well, what changes that? Kids come along. Next thing you know, there's a baby in the house. Babies change everything. Hello? I mean, you trying to play with them, have a big time. Next thing you know, they ain't talking your talk. You're talking to them. Ooh, boop, boop, boop. You ever notice the intelligence level drops when a baby comes in the room? Because that baby draws everybody to them. Come on, church. I remember I used to come home at night, and I'd be tired, I didn't have nothing to do, and then Alex come along. I'd come home at night, and he'd wake up, and I'd get him up and play with him. And then when I had to be gone, he still got up to play. I remember when I had my knee tore up, I was laying in the living room, kept hearing something, and the hallway was pitch dark. Finally, I get off the couch and crawl around on the floor, get a light on, and he's in the middle of the floor playing at 3 o'clock in the morning in the dark because he used to getting up. But this is what changes the atmosphere of a church. Seeing people born again puts life into everybody that is born again. Come on, church. Seeing people get saved and walk through the power of God and God begin to build them and grow them and change them into who they need to be, it ought to excite everybody here. We got some people say, oh, they're going to take my place. I wish they would. Glory. Amen. Why? Because then you can find another place and do something else. Glory. Here is a problem we have in the church. They come in the high chair. Oh, it's awesome. It's new life. It's wonderful. But let me tell you something about kids. They make a mess. They don't always smell good. And let's face it, if they can't talk, a lot of it you can't understand. And there are times you might wish you didn't. I think it was on YouTube the other day. I saw these two kids. They've got a video of these two kids standing there in their diapers. It's two little boys. And mama's back there watching them, and you could tell they're wearing mama out, looks like. Hey, man, don't look at me like that. Some of y'all need to see the video. It's funny. But they're carrying on a whole conversation and waving at one another, and then one of them laughs, and the other waves, and you see one of them pointing at mama, and they crack up. Glory. You can't understand a thing they're saying, but it's almost like, man, I know this conversation. Glory. And let's face it, new Christians don't know the lingo yet. Don't ever hand a microphone to a new Christian. I did. I love him. Pastor looked at me and said, you did that, not me. Clean it up. Glory. Because he'd gotten saved, he was bad. I mean, the chief of police drove up in front of the church when church was out, won't know if he really got saved. He was in his pajamas, but he got the call, this guy got saved, the church of God. He come find out if it's true. A couple of weeks later, I'm at another church preaching. He comes and God fills him with the Holy Ghost. I thought, man, this guy's ready. I handed the mic. He said, hey, I want to tell you folks that think I can live right. I said, blank, I just got filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory.
I'm not going to fill in the blank. You can. Glory. Some of you already have. Now, he's growing. Say, well, what happened to him? Last time I heard from him, he was on the state layman's board or something out there. Amen, because he finally grew up. But let's face it, when they first get saved, they don't know some of the things they were doing they're not supposed to still be doing. Come on, church. Amen. You know when you got young Christians in church? You see them out front going, then coming in going, how you doing, brother? God bless you. Ha! Woo! Or, glory to God. Hello? I lost some of you on that, but it's the truth. Some of you are going, I know you've been around a while, but you're still in a high chair. I remember running up on a brother one day over here in Birmingham. I was headed to revival, and he had a big bumper sticker on the back of his car, and I pulled up behind him. I blowed the horn, and he jumped out of his truck, run back, and jumped on the front of my car. I got out. He said, what's your problem? I said, I ain't got one. I turned around the corner, and he jumps off the car. Little old skinny dude, big old water, the back hanging out on the side of his throat, or shut his chin. And I looked at him, I said, oh, probably. Why'd you blow your horn? Your bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. He said, glory to God. Jumped in the truck, took off. Now, that's a baby Christian. Here's where we fail. We got too many people in the church that are still here because somebody hadn't taught them how to move to here. And I promise you, as your pastor, there'll be a change in that around here. Oh, I'm going to give the word, but we're going to disciple some people. Matter of fact, I'm going to look for some key people before long to begin to disciple them so that they can start working with others and help us get some people going in this church so we can do something. Amen. Let me tell you something. These companies that use what they call pyramids, they didn't invent that. God did it. He got somebody saved. They went and found some more people and got them saved, and they went and found some people got saved, and they were just legging out under everybody because they were reaching souls. We in the church world need to realize if we could ever get it started at point A, point B will turn into C, D, and E. C, D, and E will become F, G, and H, and I, and it won't be long. You'll see a pyramid under every one of us, and the whole thing is you may not be making money out of it, but there's blessings coming off of everybody that got saved down the road through something that happened to you. Could you say amen? And church, listen, we focus on this, and we need to start focusing on this. But if we just focus on this, these folks will leave. Hello? And that's the dilemma pastors find themselves in, is finding a balance. Another thing we got a problem with, you ever notice these folks like different kind of music from them folks? And I'm constantly caught with, well, why can't we sing this? And there's nobody, well, we need to sing this. What's wrong with singing a little all of it like the Bible said you're supposed to do? Now, the Bible said speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's congregationals, hymn songs, and specials. Glory. What's wrong with doing that? Have a little praise and worship. That's what a psalm is. Read them. Some of the people, that used to be all they sung in church. And then they got almost blew the church up when they started singing out of hymn songs, wasn't singing out of the Bible. Now we're about to blow up because we're going back to singing some praise and worship, and everybody wants the hymn songs. Why can't we do what the Bible said? Put them all together and worship. Amen. And realize I'm not here to hear Granny's favorite song. It's just going to excite me. I am here to sing a song that's going to motivate him and make him open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing into my heart that I cannot contain, that it'll be fessed out, running over in the power of his glory. Hallelujah. When I sing, I'm not singing to be heard. I'm not trying to put on a show. I want to sing a love song to a God to make him open up, so I need to bless them. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Guys, are you not built in the image of the living God? I've never been on the other side of the spectrum, but let's try it this way. What motivates you? Griping and yelling? Or, oh, you're great. You're awesome. Huh? You're a good provider. You're a great daddy. I mean, your wife getting doing that, you getting sawhorses out and hooking up the saw. You don't know what you're building, but you're doing something in a minute. You know you're going to do something because she done motivated you. Huh? Can I tell you, God's the same way. You come in here and start singing to him, he'll get motivated. It won't be long. He'll be making rivers in a desert and a covert from a storm and giving you peace like a river like you've never had before in your life because you motivated him with the way you said. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. But let me tell you something, church. We need to understand when these people get here, they need somebody telling them about the confessing power of God. They don't understand nothing about salvation. You may not understand this, but new people coming into the church ain't got a clue about what we talk about when we tell them they need to get saved. We have got to show them there is something better than what they got going on in their life. The problem is, if we have a testimony service, some of them figure out it's worse being a Christian than it is not, because they hear you talk about, oh, I got saved 30 years ago, and it's harder and harder every day. And I'll be back here going, I got enough trouble. I don't need this. Glory. Hello? They need somebody in this chair who is anointed, appointed, filled with grace and the word, going, you know, the greatest thing ever happened to me was when I stumbled into an altar and came to know Jesus Christ, and it changed my whole life. It opened up a whole new avenue of peace and grace that I've never known before, and it all happened because I love him and I've got him in my heart. Could you say amen? And you know, that kind of testimony will motivate that person far beyond anything that's ever happened in their life. Could you say amen? And when they get there, they need somebody that can say, hey, you know, I remember when I was like you. Let's face it, church. We need some of these kids in here. We need some people like this, because let's face it, this one right here calls you out to work a lot, but there's a lot of fun in these. Glory. Hello? I mean, there ain't no telling what these are liable to do. I had one had a present for me yesterday and lost it before I got there. Glory. Max grinning because he knows what it is. I pulled up in the yard to check on something at the parsonage. It got out. Kennedy comes running up and said, where's your rock? I got you a rock. I didn't know what she was talking about, but she found a rock out there. She said, that's the pastor. She left it here. I wasn't even there, but she was going to give me a rock and give it to me. Glory. Wasn't my rock, but I'd have took it. She'd have found it, but she had lost it. I don't know where she put it, but the idea was there. Glory. But we have fun with these people. And it's fun to watch these people grow in God and see them go through the things we went through and come out the other side. But there's got to be somebody in this chair that's going to help them get through what they're through so they can make it to the other side. Come on, church. I had a friend that pastored old Mississippi, and I'm hurrying, but I ain't preaching tonight, so I'm going to finish this sermon. He was in South Haven, Mississippi. 9/11 hit. They had prayer meeting at the church that night, and there were three young ladies come off the street and got saved. They come in, prayed through during the prayer meeting. And oh, they were new. They were baby Christians, and they were coming to church, and every church service they was going to altar. The problem with this child like this is, you know, they're not real good at dressing. Most babies, they'll run around whatever they got on. Hello? So they was coming to church in work clothes. Some of y'all figured that out in a minute. They worked on the street. Let me just go ahead and make it plain. They took in money on the corner. And so their work clothes was not really appropriate clothes for church. But some folks finally started, you know, kind of mentioning it to the pastor. And he said, well, go tell them. I'm not going to walk up and tell them. I'm not a woman. Go tell them they need to. And said, better still, go buy them something. Finally, one Sunday night, youth pastor's closing service. He about dumb as I was that night. He walked over by this lady and said, sis, you want to testify? I will never tell you what she told that church, but it wasn't something the church needed to hear. Glory. She just told them what happened. Pastor said, I was in the back going, because they had people in that church that still wear the buns. Real old-fashioned church. And he said, Granny was up there on the front row. And he said, she starts back toward me. You got to understand, Granny was Granny to everybody in the building. If Granny said, go, pastor's gone. Ain't even got to take a vote. And he said, she's going back there and said, she's walking back at me and said, I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm moving. Since she walks up to him, she said, well, pastor, we've heard it all, ain't we? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, you mind if I take these girls under my wing? They need some help. He said, well, by all means, sister. Anything you need, let me know. Church, I'll help you. Glory. You know, he said before he left there, those three ladies became three of the best ladies in his church. He said they showed up on Sunday. He said, the beatenest thing is they're all the time bringing people in that need to get saved. Amen. He said, I'll never forget one day I stopped that lady going out the door and said, you know, Granny, I really appreciate what you did. He said, you can't tell where they came from now. She said, yep. It's like you can't tell where I came from. But I used to work that street too. Some of us need to remember where we came from and realize were it not for the grace of God, we'd have never made that chair. And once we got there, somebody had to help us. We'd have never got right there. But because somebody helped us, we finally made it to the top. And every once in a while, we do have to take a step back because something can happen we don't know about. And we end up in this chair, but we need people in that chair who can start reaching to the people in this chair and help them make it all the way back to the top. And if we can do it, we can change a community. And we can have them say, these are they that have turned the world upside down. We need some people that are in these chairs to call up the times they were down and God blessed them. And God began to move on them, and they need to get a hold of these chairs and say, hey, there is a God who is a healing God. Hallelujah. There is a God who rises up with healing in his wings. There is an answer to the things of this world. When the doctor says, I can't do anything else, there is a God who has power and grace and glory that can do something about what's in your life. And no matter how far down you are, there's a God that can lift you up with his glory and with his power. And if we could ever figure out how to make it, we can be what God wants us to be. But we've got to be able to reach the chairs and minister to the chairs. These people need ministering too. They need the blessings of God. They need to hear the word. But they also need the excitement. Ah, preacher, I'm just too old. I just can't swallow that. I remember going to Jackson, Mississippi, and I met an 85-year-old woman running bus ministry. She worked me to death because she wanted to win souls. And some of y'all need to get rid of the Joshua complex. I'm 85 years old. I ain't fighting no more. Ain't that what he told his partner? And his partner looked at him and said, I'm the same age as you. But I'm fixing to take that mountain over yonder, and you can stay here if you want to. Glory. But some of you need to, listen, now I'm fixing to close. But the biggest problem I have with people here is all they do is live a life of remembrance. I remember we used to run them out. Bless God. I remember when we used to have church. Lay hands on folks and God heal them. Why ain't it still happening? Why ain't you still up here getting with it? Instead of talking about what happened 20 years ago, why ain't we doing something right now? Well, preacher, that's 20 years ago. Did God change? Huh? I remember this, and I'm going to close. Frida's uncle, retired minister, came to revival one night in Lipscomb. He stood up and he said, I remember when I was a teenager and running tent meetings over Mississippi. He said, we'd get excited and run back and run up the tent pole. And he'd stand there and he said, now, y'all can tell by looking, I couldn't run up no tent pole now. But he said, I can walk back there and look up it. He said, I can do what I can do. And if I do what I can do, I can do something for God. Church, this is what it's all about. If we stay introverted and all we concentrate on here, we'll become cannibals and we'll eat this church up. Somebody told me, said, oh, it always gets right here and then it goes down. You know why? Because it gets right here and all gets focused in here. It's all about us, all about what's going on with us. But if when it gets right here, we make a double effort to reach out there and keep bringing people in. We find a war to fight that's not inside these walls. And we understand that I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I understand that what I'm going against is not my neighbor, not my brother. Come on, church. And listen, church, I want you to invite people to church, but won't you find some folks that need God and invite them? Pay them. Oh, I got some eyebrows raised that time. What do you mean, pay them? I remember Selma Church of God, Westwood Church, preaching revival there. The young man worked at Radio Shack, and there was a guy working there with him. He came to revival one night and left. He didn't come back the next night or so, and I'd gone by Radio Shack with a pastor, and we were standing there talking to the boy at work there that we knew. And this little boy walked in, and I said, man, I ain't seen you. He said, oh, I ain't have no money for gas. I said, well, ain't no problem. I whipped out a $20 bill and throwed it across the thing. I said, I'll see you the rest of the week. I left. He looked at that guy and he said, as he says, he said, yeah, he gave you the money to buy gas with. He said, oh, I probably had gas money. We just didn't want to come. He said, oh, what are you going to do now? He said, well, I guess I need to go. Do you know that Friday night after church, the pastor and I baptized him, his wife, and his two kids. It's the best $20 I ever spent in my life. And church, listen, you will never give anything like that away that God won't bring it back to you. I jumped up one morning on the bus and I said, everybody brings your parents next week to church, I'll give you $5. I forgot to specify. Per family. There was kids on there that there was like 3-4 kids in a family and they got their parents to come. And they all stand there, $10, please. 1974, 75, that was a hunk of change. I remember walking in the office, I said, Brother Hall, man, I done this thing at my bus and said, them kids, I said, we had six, seven, eight sets of parents show up that morning. I said, I got over $100-something. I got to get them kids on that bus. Y'all going to help me? He said, did I help you tell them? He said, sound like something you started on your own. I didn't vote on it. Two sets of those parents got saved that morning. Two or three of them got saved that night. Two of those men took over the bus that I was working on so that I didn't have to do that anymore. And when I left Northport Church of God, they kept the bus ministry going. A few years later, the prayer conference, and we were ordaining some ministers. One of the ladies threw her arms around me, was hugging me, and I'm standing there like, Yeah, I knew the other two ladies that hugged me. I'd actually either introduced them to their husbands or did their wedding. But I didn't pick this woman up real quick. She was hanging on me, and I'm like, she said, you don't know who I am, are you? I said, no, I don't. She said, you used to pick me and my sisters up on a bus. You carried us to church. You won my stepdad, my mom to the Lord. Now me and my husband are pastoring a church. That's what it's all about. Stand with me. There's a world around us, and we need it. We need the comfortable people, but we need the high chairs. We need the growth that comes from people finding Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy, holy God.